Join me in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. You also see it there on the projection in front of you. We'll continue our teaching of God's providence through the story of Hannah and Samuel, Eli, his sons, and so on. We have come to a portion of Scripture that's incredibly sad, I guess I could call it. Certainly not one of the highlights of Scripture that we would point to many times. But it is a part of humanity. And the fallen nature. So hear me in the inspired, inerrant, holy word of our Lord. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priest with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand and would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish, he would say, "No, you must give it now. If not, I will take it by force." Thus the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus saith the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod for me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire and from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest part of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will be not an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with an envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of man. And this shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever, And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please put me in one of your priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I give you the title of the sermon, The Contrast of Sin and Righteousness. Verse 12a, I direct your attention to, once again, the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Can you imagine such words recorded if it were your name? And then down to verse 26. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. What we have here is contrast. Dissimilarities, disparities. One, sin and the pervading effects. The son of Eli were worthless men. They did what was pleasing in their own eyes. Remember, this time period is just that after the judges. And we read time and time and time again in the time of the judges that the people would do what was right in their own eyes. Here these two young men are following suit. That is to be contrasted with Hannah and the young Samuel, who was a boy who grew in stature and favor with the Lord. He ministered before the Lord, following the commands of the Lord. It's repeated there how many times his family takes him up to worship. But I ask the question, where do these contrasts begin? Where do these contrast, the seedbed, the origin of these actions, where do they find their origin? Hophni and Phinehas are said to be young men. Don't know the age exactly, but they didn't learn this of late, I imagine. Where did this begin? Well, it has to be said that it began in the home. Because here we have two families, one of which we hear repeatedly. The home of Elkanah and Hannah. Yes, there was division in there between Peninnah and Hannah. But again, how many times do we read that Elkanah took his family to worship? That they would go up to the temple and sacrifice as was according to the law. And we look at Eli. We hear nothing of that. Eli is a priest. His sons are priests in the temple. But we hear none of this teaching and none of this groundwork being laid. It has recorded here that Eli spoke to his sons about their horrible nature and habits. But there was no real discipline that followed. No consequence from Eli toward his sons. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Quite fitting that we had a baptism here today, and I ask these parents if you would raise up your child in the admonition and nurturing of the Lord, and I know you will. But Eli did not. It can be said he spared the rod. There was no discipline. He spoke to them, but I ask the question, why did he not remove them from service? If they had such a bad reputation, if the report was so bad, why did he not remove them from service? Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It has to be believed that Hannah taught young Samuel until she brought him to the temple. Elkanah made the worship of God central to his home. And we see the effects here, this contrast of sin, the contrast of righteousness. Now, Elkanah's home was not perfect. There was two wives there. Bless him. That's all I'll say. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hope you have your Bibles with you, because we're going to do a lot of work through the Bible today, and I didn't give Doug all the text to put up there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, the second half. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are an illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for good, that we might share in holiness. I could spend an entire sermon time here speaking about discipline, or more likely today, the lack of it. And discipline takes on all forms of shapes and sizes. But the central theme and the meaning and the teaching here is that if you love your children, if you love your grandchildren, discipline will be a part of their lives. When I see parents not responding to a child's outbursts, then I want to rush over there and say, do you not love your child? Except today it's more readily taught, being politically correct, that we do not want to damage their self-esteem. Well, the Bible teaches discipline. Discipline is a positive thing. It is a structuring thing. It is a building thing, of which we see evidences of it here with Eli and his sons, and Hannah and her son. Commentator Matthew Henry writes, those who allow their children to continue in any evil way and do not use their authority to restrain and punish them, in effect, honors them more than God. It's pointed out in text that God told Eli the same thing. Because he didn't discipline his sons, he actually loved his sons or honored his sons more than he honored God. Eli's example excites parents to earnestly strive against the beginnings of wickedness and to train up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the midst of this sentence again, in the house of Eli, mercy is promised to Israel. Eli's home would be destroyed and removed. So I ask us the question, where do we stand? Are we raising our children up in a rightful way to fear the Lord, to come under His discipline, so that this contrasting issue, our children would be that of righteousness? Does that mean perfection? Does that mean they never act out? No, they're children. However, when they get to adulthood, I pray that the teachings of childhood have found their root and grown. Discipline. Now, if you would join me back in 1 Samuel, and let's talk about these priests that were wicked sons of Eli. They abused their position as temples. They did not know the Lord. They abused the sacrificial worship system, this whole language about sticking a fork in and bringing out what? That was just simply the way of the Old Testament law, that the priests who were wards of the temple, that's how they found their sustenance, is that whatever the fork would pull out during the boiling, that's what they could have. Eli's sons didn't do that. They would meet the people before coming into the temple and saying, no, I want the raw meat. I want the good stuff. It's even said here that they would take it by force if needed. The sons of Eli took advantage of the people. They treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. They blasphemed their God in their disrespect of their worship. And it's not only the sons of Eli that would feel the scorn of God. He says they will die both on the same day. But the entire house of Eli would feel the anger of God for not following his command. Not a pretty state. But the sons of Eli are not the only ones in holy text severely punished for their sin before God. Go with me to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. This is a rather long story. I'll cut to the chase. Joshua and his army has just taken over Jericho, won out there. Achan, this gentleman Achan, A-C-H-A-N, he saw some pretty things. Joshua was told to destroy everything, but Achan kept some of the spoils for himself. He coveted a beautiful robe, the silver and gold that he found. He brought it into his tent and hid it. Go with me to verse 11 of chapter 7. Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Then to verse 16. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near the tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clans of the Zarephites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zarephites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. I saw the spoil, a beautiful cloak of Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them." Move down to verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel took Achan, the son of Zerah, and silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen, and his donkey, his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, and brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And Israel stoned them. Not just Achan. His sons and daughters, his oxen, his donkey, his sheep, his cattle. And then they burned them and stoned them again. Sin is not to be taken lightly. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Second Samuel chapter 6, verse 5. The ark is in movement. Verse 5, "And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark." Seems rather harsh, doesn't it? They're moving the ark. The oxen stumble. It seems like Uzzah was doing a good thing and holding up. But see, the error had begun earlier. The ark was not to be moved on a cart. The mighty men of David were not to move the ark. That was the Levites. And it was to be carried on poles through the rings. So this entire episode was an error to the law. Uzzah was struck dead for his irreverence and his presumption. Go with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. There's those who would say that that was God of the Old Testament. New Testament doesn't have such. Ananias and Sapphira would disagree. Acts chapter 5, "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, it did not remain your own. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose, wrapped him up, and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." But Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down dead at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. See, each of these stories portrays sin, and it portrays God's reaction to sin. Maybe that's why I'm so diligent in having confession a part of our worship service every Sunday before I stand in this place to preach. I would argue with Paul as to being the chief of all sinners. But see, these were contriving. These were hiding. These were blatantly disregarding the commandments of God. The sons of Eli, working in the temple, sinners just like you and me, but they were contriving, they were abusive, they were taught that somewhere. Now we began this sermon with the contrast of sin and righteousness of Samuel and the sons of Eli, and these other illustrations that I've just gone through. We've mentioned the sin that was so demeaning to our Lord, contrasted with others who fulfilled their obligation. Not perfect, any of them. But when they sinned, they confessed before the Lord. They did not try to contrive and to hide and to abuse. But again, I ask you and I ask myself, where do we stand? We have to recognize our own sin. We're no different than Achan. We love the perceived beauty of this world's riches and we seek after them. We covet what the world offers. We're no different than Uzzah, who reached out to steady the ark. Instead of following the teachings of the Lord, we determine a way that meets our desires, our needs. And we go that way. We're no different than Ananias and Sapphira because we hold back. We don't give all of the proceeds to the Lord. We don't give all of our lives, as we talked about last week in worship. Romans says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. No, we don't do that. We'll hold this portion and say, "No, Lord, that's mine. I'll give you this." So where is the contrast to us and our sin? Where is the contrast to us and our sin? 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us so very clearly. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our contrast is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord God made him who had no sin to be sin, that I might become righteous. Grace. This is the very reason our Lord Jesus Christ came. Grace. Brian and Tara gave you the question of raising your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and I've given it to every one of these here, and you'll do your best. But don't ever enter into that field without understanding God's grace. Which of us do not need God's grace? Which one of us seated here today would not draw our next breath without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ came, he lived a sinless life, he died a traitor's death, and he arose a king for all eternity. He did this to be our contrast. He did this because our sin needed His righteousness. Sin is an assault on our Lord's name. It's a disobedience to the commands of God. Just like Eli's sons, just like Uzzah and the ark, just like Ananias and Sapphira, just like you and me. Folks, I can be incredibly honest with you. I would never enter into this pulpit without knowing that the blood of Jesus Christ covers and the grace of God upholds. The contrast of sin and righteousness, it is the contrast between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. He took my sin and I got His righteousness.